Good evening. We do have a prayer request tonight to pray for Dale Gonzalez's son, Steve. Steve is 49 and had a stroke today. And so let's lift up the family to the Lord. Father, we come before you and we do pray for the Gonzalez's, Lord. We pray for your mercy and grace for them during this time. And we pray for Steve, Lord. We pray that in your mercy that you would heal him completely, Lord, that you would raise him up. And Lord, we don't know where he's at with you, Lord, but we pray that you would bring him to you, that you would call him to yourself, Lord, and open his eyes and give him grace, Lord. We just pray for your mercy, Lord. Pray for healing. Pray there wouldn't be any lasting effects of this on him. We pray for a miracle, Lord, and we look to you. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy, Lord. And pray for that for them tonight and for all of us tonight, Lord, we pray. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So turn to Psalm 11, please. Psalm 11, verse 1. Let's just read through it. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about tonight. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Whenever I'm up here, I usually don't talk about current events because eternal things are more important than the temporary things, because eternity lasts a whole lot longer. So Lord willing, we can talk about eternal things tonight, but forgive me, I'm going to sneak in some temporary things, some things that are going on in our country today. Some things that we hear about on the news, some things that we see, and how we are to respond. You know, what does the Word of God say? What's going on today in our country, and what does the Word of God say? Last Sunday, we talked about the woman at the well whose life she was lacking everything that God would have had for her. She was lacking the life and the blessings that God would have had for her because she was trapped in this tradition and in the prejudices that were going on around them at that time, the Jews and the Samaritans. And also she was trapped in her own personal sin. But the good news was that she met her Savior. She was found by Jesus and she came to know Christ. Nothing more important, above all things, especially in this age, in this time that we're living in, I think we can all agree that we are getting towards the end. The beginning of sorrows has begun. And in this age, to know Christ, to be born again, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ is the most important thing. And for those around us, the thing that we plead with God for are their lives, that they would come to know Christ. Nothing more important. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the absolute and the only way to life, and he is the absolute truth. There is no other. There is no other. We can talk about these temporary things, different ideologies that are going around today on all over the political spectrum, but there is only one absolute truth, only one hope. Only Jesus can heal the sick and raise the dead, both physically and especially today, even more importantly, spiritually, that the dead are raised. Those who are spiritually dead, that Jesus would call them out of the tomb and they would hear him call their name and they would come to him. And healing the sick, because to some degree or another, we are all spiritually sick and we need to be healed. There's an account in the Gospel of John where John the Baptist was with two of his disciples and he sees Jesus walking by and he points to Jesus and he says to the two disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." And these two disciples, they start to follow Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. And isn't that how we all got saved? Somebody in our lives, in some manner, said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the Lord zapped us. Salvation. So the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and seeing them, said to them, "What do you seek?" It's Jesus is walking and these two guys are following behind him and they're not saying anything to him. They're not saying, "Wait up, we want to talk to you," or, you know, "What's going on?" They're just kind of, it's almost like they're stalking him. And so they're following behind and Jesus turns around and sees him and says, "What are you seeking? What do you guys want? What are you seeking? What are people looking for?" And I believe most people, probably everybody in this world today would agree that they are seeking, that they're looking for certain things. Peace, security, acceptance, joy, love, eternal life. You know, all these things that can be found in Christ are things that people are seeking for. Then they can only be found in Christ. "Behold the Lamb of God." And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And so they went with him. In Psalms it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." It would be really foolish, probably the most foolish thing that a human being can do in this world today, is not to at least consider, is Jesus who the Bible says he is? How foolish not to even consider that. How deceived and blind. "Come and see," Jesus said. In Revelations, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whoever hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Jesus said in Matthew, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So they came and they saw where he was staying and they remained with him that day. They abode with him that day and they began to abide with him. It means to live with someone, to stay with someone. In John, Jesus said, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." John said, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you." Or Jesus said, I'm sorry, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Jude said, "Keep yourself in the love of God. Abide in the love of God. Live in the love of God. Come and see, taste and see that the Lord is good, and abide in him. Live in him. Live in his love and stay with him." 1 John, John said, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Eternity is way more important than the here and now, than the temporary things of here and now. There are a lot of issues that are valid and we should be concerned about, but everything is temporary in the here and now. The here and now in the future won't even be remembered. But those who come to Christ will live in forever. However, speaking of the here and now, everybody I think would admit, no matter where you're at, as far as politically or socially or whatever, I think everybody would admit, and everybody does admit, that we're going through some very strange times in our country right now. We have a pandemic that doesn't seem to be going away. We have social unrest, confusion, fear, all these things going on. And most people who have a ministry of end times prophecy, all agree that in end times, in the Bible, the United States is not mentioned, that we're not there. You know, I've heard people try to sneak us in there, but you got to stretch things in order to do that. But we're not there. You know, why aren't we there in the end? You know, where is our country? Maybe, you know, have we disintegrated, or have we fallen like other nations and cultures and empires before us? Have we just fallen? Despite all its problems and failures, this country has been and still is the greatest country in the world. You talk to people who go abroad and they visit other places, and no matter what their feelings about this country, when they come back and you ask them, how is it to be back? The answer is always sort of like, I could kiss the ground. You know, this is the greatest country in the world. And you got to ask, what was it that made this country great? And what is it that can bring this country down? One of the things, I just want to talk about two things that made the country great. One of the things is the Founding Fathers, people we call the Founding Fathers, which was a group of actually, most of them were young men who got together and wrote this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These words and this vision for establishing a nation are perhaps the most glorious things that humans have ever established. I mean, those words, starting a nation with those words, freedom. And some people say, and you can say, yeah, okay, they wrote all men are created equal, but many of them own slaves. So it's more like all men are created equal except for those that we've enslaved for our own economic benefit. These men were not perfect. You know, if you read about them, you can see that they were not perfect. And some failed in their personal lives to live up to those words. But even so, those words are good words. They're amazing words. And in spite of the ways, in spite of any of the ways that this country has failed to live up to those words have established us and sustained us and have always held out hope. Those words. Also, the men who wrote those words were not afraid of religion. They created a secular government, but they weren't afraid of religion. In fact, they promoted it. Even those who weren't believers saw the need for religion in a society. They saw the need for acknowledging a higher authority outside of ourselves in order to sustain a society. They saw that need. The foundation based on biblical truth is one of the things that made America great. Another thing that made America great was it was called the melting pot, that people from all over the world came here, whether voluntarily or involuntarily, and each culture that came here contributed to the richness of this country. And in spite of all the struggles that people had to overcome and still have to overcome, the people who came to this country made it great. The foundation of the country made this country great, and the people who live in it make it great. The foundation of our country was established on freedom based on biblical truth and the contributions of people of different nations, races, and cultures. And the things that can make a nation great are also the things that can bring it down, if those things are perverted. As we read in that psalm, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Our government was formed as a secular government, which is a good thing, because you don't want the state running the church, and you certainly don't want the church running the state. That's disaster for both the state and the church. In the past, even in our secular society and in our secular institutions, in the past, the scriptures, the word of God, affected and influenced every institution that we have. The influence of the word of God was there in everything. Even the entertainment industry, if you look back years back, that influence was there. But today, our institutions are not just secular, it seems like they have become actively anti-biblical truth. our government, our schools, our culture. It's like we've gone from "In God We Trust" to "Come, let us build ourselves a city in a tower whose top is in the heavens." We'll build this utopia without the trappings of biblical truth. Someone described it as a new religion, which is not new. There is nothing new under the sun. But this so-called new religion based on, did God really say? And that's the basis of it. Did God really say? And this new religion is extremely unforgiving. If the foundations are destroyed and that foundation was built on what is fundamentally true, whatever replaces it will fall. One old preacher said, it is futile to try to fix a fallen world. So is there any hope for this world? Of course there is. Only in the God who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, the only hope that we have. History shows that a multicultural society contributes to the richness of a nation, and we can see that in our history. The contributions that all these nations and races and cultures brought to this country made this a rich country in every way. But in history, you can see that multicultural societies have fallen in the past because there wasn't anything to unite them. All these differences, and there was nothing to unite them, because the foundations collapsed. And when the foundations collapse and there's nothing to unite the people, it becomes tribal warfare. This group of people against this group of people. And everybody trying to gain the advantage and everybody seeking for power. Jesus said in Luke, he said to them, as one of the signs of the beginning of sorrows, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And that's not just nations fighting nations. That word for nation or kingdom fighting kingdom, that word for nation is ethnos. It means people. And the inference is that within a nation, people are going to be fighting people. There's going to be groups of people vying for power and fighting one another. A nation needs a common foundation based on truth, which can only come from the absolute truth. Otherwise, you have tribalism and nations fall. Now, those on the left, we have our political spectrum. There are people on the left and there are people on the right. And those on the left, and I've heard many people say this, that our historical foundation is based on white supremacy. They say that the foundation of this country is specific to one group of people. If that's true, or if it's labeled as such, or if it becomes that, we fall. Because then it becomes a fight for power between tribes. The foundation in this country that welcomes other cultures without eliminating cultural differences and traditions, the foundation that should unite us are the Judeo-Christian ethics and principles that this country was founded on. Freedom and respect for others. You know, in reading, it was interesting, this has nothing to do with anything really, but one of the first colonies that was established here, they made a coin. They minted a coin for exchange, and the inscription on it wasn't "In God We Trust." The inscription on this original coin was "Mind Your Own Business," which I thought was kind of cool. That's good. I like that. Tribalism. People within a nation fighting against each other, trying to gain power. Because when foundations fall, it'll take away freedom and destroy a nation. It's one of the signs of the birth pangs of the end times. And as Christians, freedom cannot be our God. That would be idolatry. And we should also note that in history, that oppression has caused the church many times to shine its brightest. And any time we talk about the state of the world, we should always end up praying for the Holy Spirit. You know, people say, Christians say, you know, all this confusion and everything that's going on in the world, what can we do? What are we supposed to be doing? The number one thing that we are supposed to be doing is crying out for the Holy Spirit, because we are desperate for the Holy Spirit. That the church would be that light on a hill that cannot be hidden. As Christians, we should not be overcome by politics. We have a higher calling. The political and social concerns in this world are valid, but the eternal is more important than the temporary. And no matter how valid these concerns are, they are temporary. We spoke of this a couple of Sundays ago, but I think it's a truth that needs repeating, especially in these days. The Apostle Paul said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those without law, I became as without law, that I might win those who were without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." The Mosaic law, being under the law, being without law, those were severe points of contention and division in those days when Paul was preaching. And he says, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." We don't compromise truth with people. We walk in truth. Any issue or event is secondary to the sharing of the gospel by our lives and by our words, because it has to do with eternity. Paul had very strong convictions about these things, about the law and being under the law and not being under the law, these contentious issues. Paul had very strong convictions about these things, but he wouldn't engage in lesser battles because he had a higher calling, and so do we, to preach the gospel by our lives and by our words, to give hope to the world. And, you know, people talk about how divided this country is, and we are divided, and we've always been divided. There's been worse divisions, I think, sometimes, but we are divided. It seems like, you know, sometimes it seems to me like the country is divided into three groups. Those who watch CNN, those who watch Fox, and those who are sick of the whole thing. And to be honest with you, I am in that third group. I am just plain sick of the whole thing. That's where I am. And I have to confess my sin because my wife has told me it's a sin. Somebody asked, "Who do you think is going to win the next election?" And without thinking, I said, "Who cares?" I know that's wrong. Wrong, and my wife has rebuked me solidly on it. Actually, I do care. I do care. But I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. I'm going to vote, and there are issues that I care about. But as Christians, if our peace and our joy is tied in any way to any politician or any any ideology, we have a problem. How can we lose sleep when our God is on the throne? The God who has loved us with an everlasting love. In these days, we feel like some strange thing is happening, and it is. There are strange things happening. You turn on the news, and it can suck the life out of you, watching the news. But as someone said once, faith doesn't dread the day. Faith looks forward to the day. The number one thing to do, again, is our desperate need in these days for the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit, that there would be an awakening in the church, that the church would be that light, that the purpose of God is accomplished. And his purpose is to save souls through the revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." You know, I don't know about you, but many times I feel weak, I feel ineffective, I feel fearful, I feel incapable. But that fits in as part of his purpose for saving us. Because if we were any other way, he wouldn't use us. His purpose. Concerning this world, the grass is withering and the flower is fading. But concerning the believing church, it could potentially be, these days coming up could potentially be the most exciting times that the church has ever had. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be the most comfortable times, but it could be the most exciting. And God, because God will give the grace that we need during these times. And again, We're told that we've never been more divided in our country, and there may be truth to that. Division is not necessarily a bad thing. But it would seem that we are totally divided because the only thing that we hear about on the news are the radical elements on the left and on the right. And that's all we hear about. The majority of people in this country are common sense, pretty much either to the, a little bit to the left of center or to the right of center, the majority of people. And we think that as long as the majority of people are of common sense, radicalism from the left or the right can't bring this nation down. But history shows us otherwise. Remember the old song, I think it was in the 80s, "Everybody Wants to Rule the World"? Remember that one, Rob? Hey, very good, very good. Yeah, everybody wants to the world and wants to rule the world, and it seems like that warfare is happening. You know, as I drive around, just to speak of some of the things that are happening, as I drive around, I see signs in people's yards. And no matter where you go, Pittsburgh, Brighton, Fairport, in the city, you see signs that people have put up in their yards. And one of the signs is "Black Lives Matter." See a lot of those. And you see that and you think, of course Black Lives Matter. It's, you know, do we have to even say it? Of course they matter. You'd have to be a maniac to disagree with that. These signs are put up by people. The people I know that have put the signs up are people who are to whatever degree to the left of center. But there is a radicalized core to that movement if you look at it. And it's not just about racism. Most people who I've talked to have put the sign, who have put that sign in their front yard, they've got good motives. They want to see a better world, and they see racism for the evil that it is. It's interesting. Again, this has nothing to do with anything, but they had a lot of demonstrations, Black Lives Matter demonstrations in the city, and I rode my bike down to one of them to see what was going on. And so I rode down there, and there was a lot of people. They had Main Street blocked off, and I was just sitting on the outskirts watching, and I talked to a couple of people, and it was very peaceful. It was peaceful. There was no confrontations with the police. And in fact, it seemed like the police and some of the organizers was kind of working together to avoid any violence from what I saw. But it was interesting, I thought. There were people carrying signs, and most of the signs said either abolish the police force or defund the police force. And they feel this way because they feel racism has infiltrated the police force and the police force is oppressing people in inner city neighborhoods. And obviously there have been incidences, tragic ones. But I thought it was kind of interesting in just observing this demonstration, 95% of the people who were there were and carrying those signs to abolish the police, 95% of them were young, white, and suburbanites, which I thought was kind of interesting, whatever that means, but whatever. They're activists, and they firmly believe that their cause is just. One of the core beliefs of this movement is, if you look into it, is that to some degree, because of institutional racism, to some degree, every white person is racist, to some degree, and whether they know it or not, whether they're conscious of it or not. That racism has infected this country to that degree, that institutional racism has infiltrated all our institutions, and those institutions are oppressing people of color. That's one, if you look into it, that's one of their core beliefs. That's the reason that people who are on the right, who are some degree on the right, and the farther right you get, the more it is, that they don't like these signs because they don't believe they are racist. They see it as a personal attack. They don't believe that our institutions are built on racism. They see it as an attack on mainstream historical culture and the institutions of this country, which are labeled by the far left as white supremacist culture. Those on the right focus on positive aspects of that culture, and they believe that those aspects hold out hope for everyone. From what I've seen in that demonstration and other people I know on the left and right, those people who are holding the signs to abolish the police, they are far removed from anybody living in a inner city neighborhood. And those on the right that I know are far removed from anybody living in an inner city neighborhood. Then there's another sign that I've seen, all lives matter. And you look at that and you say, of course, what could make more sense? All lives matter, of course. It's common sense. The right likes this sign because they feel it takes the steam out of left-wing radicalism. Those on the left don't like those signs because they believe that all lives won't matter until all black lives matter. And they believe that in this current climate, which they believe is totally racist, that black lives don't matter. Then I saw another sign. I only saw one of these. It said, your life matters. And this seemed like the perfect one to me. Your life matters. No matter who you are, no matter what you are, your life matters to me. Extremism on both the right and the left does not like that sign because it diverts attention from their objective, which is gaining power. As in the case with any form of extremism, no matter where it comes from, the right or the left, the main objective is not social reform, it's the gaining of power. And we think, well, this could never happen in this country. Extremism could never take over in this country. And you may be right, but I was watching an interesting podcast by this guy, and it made me think. This guy's a psychologist, and he was addressing an audience, and he posed a question to the audience. And he said, if you were living in Germany in the late 30s, early 40s, would you have become a Nazi? And the audience kind of gasped and laughed, and the initial reaction is no way. I would never become, Nazis, the embodiment of evil, I would never become a Nazi. And this guy's whole thing was that he said to the audience, if you lived back then, you would have been a Nazi, which is a pretty hardcore general statement to make. But you have to look at history, and it's interesting. The vast majority of people, of the citizens of Germany, the vast majority supported the Nazis. The vast majority supported them. The most ardent and zealous supporters were young people. The vast majority of the church supported the Reich, even when they were taking the Bibles off the altar and replacing them with Mein Kampf. And there are a lot of reasons why the majority of people supported the Nazis. There's two that I was thinking of. One, if they thought it would be good for the country. They heard the rhetoric. They heard about the alleged vision that they had, and they thought, this is going to benefit our country. And they were blinded to see the evil that was inherent in it, and they couldn't perceive the evil that was going to come because of it. They thought it was going to be a benefit. And the other one is, too, many people supported the Third Reich by their silence. They were afraid to speak out. Because if you criticized or even questioned, there was consequences. And they remained silent. Again, our peace as Christians is not dependent on who is in power. It's not even dependent on whether we live in freedom or oppression. He is our peace. He is our peace. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, who is on the throne, who will establish the kingdom of righteousness, which we are all looking forward to. So, what is the final word? As always, the final word is the word of God. First Peter says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The word of the Lord endures forever. Everything else is temporary. In these days, we have to ask ourselves, what is the most precious thing that we have? Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your children? Is it your career? Is it your group identity? Is it your hopes and dreams for the future? All these things are precious. But the most precious thing we have is the Word of God. Because of all those things, of all the things that are in the here and now, the Word of God is the only thing that endures. It's the most precious thing that we have. So we spoke of foundations. Job, God said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. There is only one builder, one foundation. Psalm 82 says, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Every tower built by man, every institution, every man-made institution, no matter how long it lasts, no matter how well-intentioned, no matter how good or evil it is, it's going to fall. It's temporary. It talks about in Hebrews of Abraham dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. 1 Corinthians says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we spoke of a foundation that would unite individuals, people from all different walks of life and different whatever. Galatians, it says, for as many as you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We are one body in Christ. John said, John 13, Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the light that we shine to the church. We talked of freedom. Psalm 146 says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. Romans says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Romans 8:2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We also spoke of divisions. Jesus said in Luke, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. He came to divide light from darkness, truth from error, and life from death. He also said nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in John 16, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We spoke of hope. Psalm 33 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. And there is no other hope. The mercy of God is the only hope. Romans 15:13. Says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the question that we asked at the beginning was, where is our country? Personally, I believe that as time goes on, we're in for some stormy weather coming up. In the gospel, it tells about the disciples coming up, meeting some stormy weather. They go out on a boat and a storm rises and the boat starts flooding and they don't think they're going to make it. And then it says, Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? "How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Storms are coming. We know this. But even the wind and the sea obey him. So, I'm done. Father, we thank you, Lord. And, Lord, we do in these days, with all that's going on around us, Lord, give us wisdom, Lord. Help us to be wise as serpent and gentle as doves. You said in your word that you send us out as sheep among wolves, Lord. So, Lord, cause us to cling to you, Lord, to hide behind you, to stay with you, Lord, we pray. And, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We are desperate. We can do nothing without you, Lord. So please, in these days, we pray, Lord, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, that your will is done and your purpose accomplished, Lord, we pray. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.